Let me encourage you to turn to the 119th Psalm. Psalms 119. One of the things kind of interesting about this psalm is you'll notice it's very, very long. Don't get worried. But it's very, very long. As a matter of fact, it's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And another interesting thing about that is that this psalm is an acrostic. Now, if you don't know what an acrostic is, let me show it to you. Suppose I were to take the word church and write it vertically, and then I was to write something for each letter. So for the C, I put Christ. For the H, I put heaven. For the U, I put unity. For the R, I put rejoice, and so forth. That's an acrostic. The 119th Psalm is an acrostic. It has 22 letters in the Jewish and the Hebrew alphabet, and there's 8 verses for each of the 22 letters. This thing is a masterpiece. You know, people in the secular world take the 119th Psalm to show a really clever acrostic. So there's 22 sections with 8 verses each. That means that the thing is 176 verses long. That's why it's 176. Isn't that interesting? What's also interesting about this is that every one of the 176 verses contains a synonym for God's Word. Let's just read a couple of them to show how that works. Number verse 1. Notice Aleph in the Hebrew. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. There's the reference, the synonym for God's Word. Verse 2. Blessed are they who keep His statutes. There's another synonym for God's Word. Verse 3. They do nothing wrong, but they walk in His ways. There's another synonym. He does that 176 times. You imagine writing something that way? And each of those things is to show that God's Word is the author's joy and delight. Let me pick out a couple of them just to show you that. Verse 14. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That's verse 97. Let me ask you something. What is your regard for the Bible? Is it anything like this guy? Do you treasure it? Do you value it? We live in a world where people like to make fun of the Bible. To be a Christian changes our perspective on that. And there are some good reasons for us to love the law, to have a regard for the Bible. I'd like to show you a couple of those. I think it's interesting to see the connections for us personally as to how the Bible is something we should treasure, something that is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. People say, that's crazy. Yeah, really? How important is it to you? Because God's Word can keep us out of trouble. I spend a lot of time every day grading correspondence courses from prisoners. My briefcase is full of lessons that I need to get graded in the next day or so. And my prisoners almost universally bemoan leaving God's Word. Verse 9 of this psalm, how can a young man keep his way pure? by guarding it according to your word. Verse 11. And I think this is interesting because what it says is, as a young person, we need to build a reservoir of sin facts. The 11th verse says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You're sort of reminded of Paul's statement to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for how believers, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. How do we do that? Let me suggest to you that you can actually build up a hatred of evil. You know, one of the things that's happened in my life is that I've developed an aversion to an awful lot of movies and an awful lot of television shows because they show so much pain. They show much hurt. Do you hurt, or have you become so callous that you can watch or hear almost anything and not be moved by it? What's your reaction to abuse when you actually see it, even if it's just portrayed on the screen? What is your reaction to violence? And let me ask you something. Do you think Jesus was acquainted with violence? Do you think Jesus heard dirty jokes? Do you think that he, in his time, heard denigrating material about individuals? Well, you know he did. There's a few of them that are mildly recorded in the Bible. And we in the church need to recognize that we need to build up a hatred of evil, a hatred of violence. It disturbs me what's happening in religion today. As a matter of fact, this is in a secular magazine. It's Biblical Archaeology, which may sound like it's a church publication. It's Biblical Archaeology because the Bible is such a good source of archaeological information. As a matter of fact, it's put out by Harvard University. But I want you to listen to this. This is written by a man who's an atheist, by the way. He says, nothing says love your neighbor like a punch to the face. Christian cage fighting is now a trendy new phenomenon among evangelical churches, which are organizing teams and forming leagues. And they give the websites. There's a website, JesusDidn'tTrap.com. One can find out about upcoming fights. They can buy logo apparel and check out the gallery of fighters in action, beating their opponents into submission. You know, when you read something like that, you have to say to yourself, what's happened to us in the church? And I realize that's not Church of Christ, maybe. I don't know. You know, we have church leagues in softball and basketball and so forth, and that's fine. But in cage fighting? The Bible says in the 104th verse of this Proverbs 1:19, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I hope our young people can build up a hatred of seeing people hurt. I hope our young people can build up an aversion to abuse. If I had a kid right now, or a grandkid even, and I've struggled with this with my own grandkids, I would be concerned about video games that portray violence. I would hate to see cage fighting presented as something the church is a part of. How do you put that together with the Sermon on the Mount? In verse 128, the writer says, and all these quotes are from the 119th Psalm, therefore I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. You know, God's Word is eternal. It's unchanging. We don't want change in what is right and what is wrong. No, the Corinthian church tried to do that. They tried to knuckle under to the pressure for sexual promiscuity. And Paul addressed that all the way through 1 Corinthians. Verse 89 says, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. God looks at divorce. He looks at abuse. He looks at all of the things that hurt people in the same way now as he did then. Verse 144 says, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. We just sang a song. Did you listen to it? How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word, the choicest rules imparts to keep the conscience clean. You know, if kids don't get a concept of what Christianity is about, that is an aversion to sin, to promiscuity, to violence, to abuse, then they become so callous that these things become a part of their life. 'Tis like the sun, a heavenly light that guides us through the day and through the dangers of the night, a lamp to lead our way. You know, we teach the Bible here because we're concerned about how kids and adults react to temptation. One of the things you get when you pick up stuff along the highway is an education. Because what you pick up is an indication of what's going on in our culture. Somebody mentioned yesterday, we picked up more whiskey bottles yesterday than we have any time in the years we've been doing the pickup. That's an indication of what's happening in our culture. For the first time yesterday, I saw some drug paraphernalia along the edge of the highway. That's the first time that's happened. It's also interesting to notice the final verse of our song, Thy Word is Everlasting Truth. See, that's what I just talked about. How pure is every page. That holy book shall guide our youth and well support our age. We need to understand that God's Word can keep us out of trouble. Our prison ministry deals with men and women in trouble. And universally, they weep at the fact that God's Word was not a guide in their lives. Why do we have to get in trouble before we're willing to recognize the importance of having God's Word to prevent it? I'd also like to point out to you another thing that is why we need God's Word is because God's Word defines our fellowship. Verse 63 says, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. I'm a companion of all who fear you. When I started teaching, I had a little girl named Mary Spinsky in my class. Kind of a current story. Mary was a beautiful girl. Every boy in the senior class was after her. She had a really sweet personality. I was the ticket manager. And she kept coming around and wanting to be in the ticket booth with me. I thought she was attracted to me. Wrong. No, not that at all. Finally, one day, she was back there in the back of the room sitting at the table. I said, why do you come in here? She said, all those other kids are out there messing around outside. Why are you in here with me? And she said, I want to be somewhere that has some moral principles. And I don't want to be out there with those guys that are compromising their bodies. Those weren't her exact words. But I have a question for you. Who's watching your back? Who's watching your back? And this isn't just for young people. This is for all of us. Survival of the fittest doesn't watch your back, folks. Survival of the fittest doesn't do it. How much help is the casino across the street to those who frequent it? We all know 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil companions or evil communications, depending upon your translation, corrupt good morals. See, I want my associations to be with people of peace. That doesn't always mean preachers. I've known preachers that weren't very peaceful. One of the things that I have such a great appreciation for is the people that are sitting here this morning. We've all got problems. Some of us have big problems in the last few years. Some are struggling with problems right now. It's important to know that there are people that have your back. So Tracy's moving, but she has our back. Lane is working with Larry. He's got some serious physical and emotional problems. We got her back. Verse 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." We're able to stand together because God's word defines our fellowship. Verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And we have a unity. One of the things we've emphasized here over and over and over for the last 10 years has been that unity comes with God's word. Verse 79 says, "Let those who fear or respect you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies." When we discuss God's word, we get closer. At least ideally. And it's kind of interesting to notice in the New Testament how many times this is brought to our attention. James 5, beginning with verse 13. "Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the leaders or for the elders of the church. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other." Why do we have this sheet that Carl and Julie go to the trouble of preparing, giving all these people that need prayer? We want to do what James 5 says. It's important to know that if you've got problems, there are people praying for you. And it's important when we see God answers a prayer to share that. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 18, says, "For you know it was not with perishable things such as gold and silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." You know, all of us have inherited some bad stuff. All of us have lived in a culture that puts bad stuff in our living rooms, on our television sets. The media is full of bad stuff. He goes on and says, "Now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers." You know, "I love you" has become trivialized in our culture. It's become cheap. In the heat of passion, people say, "I love you." And they know it's not true, and you know it's not true. "I love you" is such a cheap phrase. But in the church, we are called to have a sincere love for our brothers. How is that expressed? By serving each other. By doing the kind of stuff where we go out of our way to help each other. By being there when there's problems. I hope Bill won't be upset with this comment, but when we were all at the funeral for Viola, one of the things Bill made a comment about was when he and Patty and the family stood up and turned around following the hearse out of the church there, that he looked over and he saw all of us sitting there. He said, "That almost brought me to tears." Yeah, sincere love. That's what it's about, folks. That's what we get by having a connection with God's Word. God's Word defines our fellowship. He goes on in that passage in 1 Peter saying, "For your brothers love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." That's what brings us together. That's what defines our fellowship, and God's Word is so critical in that. You will never find anyone that will be to you what folks here will be to you. And the last point I'd like to make about this 119th Psalm is that it brings us to the fact that God's Word helps us in our afflictions. Verse 143 says, "Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight." Verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." In the New Testament, we see affliction described as something that gets our attention. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "You became followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." You know, life is hard. Look at the stuff that's happened among us here in the last year. Look at the pain and the suffering that we've all seen and many of us have experienced. One of the things God's Word does is that it brings us to ability to deal with those afflictions. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, it says, "To comfort you concerning your faith, no man should be moved by these afflictions." When you got trouble, the place to go is to your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you have struggles, the world's going to let you down. People that don't follow God's Word are going to let you down. Even some of them who claim to be Christians will let you down. Paul says in verse 7 of that third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, "We were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith." In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote you with many tears." Verse 50 of the Psalm passage says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Did you ever notice that the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 deal with the problems of affliction and difficulty? I mean, remember those? "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." God's Word helps us with all of that. And every person here has had those kinds of experiences. We've all had mourning. We've all had persecution. We've all had hunger. We've all had a desire to know more. God's Word helps us in our afflictions. So like the psalmist, we have an appreciation of God's Word, a love for God's Word. So it is important for us to realize the importance of God's Word. It helps us keep us out of trouble. It helps us in our associations. It helps us with our afflictions. Is there anything else that helps you with those three things in life? Any other place to go when you lose somebody you love? Any other place to go when your plans fall through? I thought we'd do something a little different with the invitation. In your bulletin, there's a song at the very bottom of the sheet under the outline of the sermon. I'd like to ask you to turn there. We've sung this before. It's not in our book. What I'd like to do this morning is to ask you to sing the chorus with me, but I want to read to you what the man wrote who wrote this song. And think about how much it connects with God's Word. And if you have a need that you'd like to bring to us this morning, like for us to pray with you about, we encourage you to do that as we do this. The first stanza of this song says, "I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trial should only come to make me strong." And as I sing, I hope you can join me in singing the chorus of this song. It goes like this. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Second stanza says, "I've been a lot of places, and I've seen so many faces. But there have been times I felt so all alone. But in that lonely hour, that precious lonely hour, Jesus let me know I was His own. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word." So I thank God for the mountains. I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. Because if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know he could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in his word could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Yes, I've learned to depend upon His Word. I wonder if you could sing that and mean it. I hope that as we've looked this morning at how the psalmist approaches the 119th Psalm, and as we've seen the things that God's Word can do for us, your bulletin has the outline in it, that you reflect during this week upon how God's Word is blessing your life. The invitation of Jesus is always there. If you need to talk to someone, talk to one of us. You need to call somebody, call us. The invitation is 24/7. And we want to be people who are people of the book. Would you bow with me in a closing prayer? Father, we thank you for this gorgeous day. We thank you for the incredible weather we've had this month. We are so thankful for the opportunities you've given us, for the health that we have, for the peace that we've enjoyed. We know there are lots of people in this world that don't have any of those things. And Father, help us not take it for granted. And Father, we're also thankful that we have those that we love and that love us. It may not be related to us by blood, but are related to us by spirit. God, help us as a congregation, as a group of believers, that we will grow in love and appreciation for each other, that we'll develop the capacity to share, to unload, to be able to be people who are confident in our relationship, not only with you, but with each other. Thank you, God, for all the blessings that you give us and for the fact that you forgive us from moment to moment as we make mistakes, as we stumble and fall, as we are weak. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that we love you and that we know that you love us. Dismiss us now, our Father, in your loving care, and bless us as we continue to try and grow and learn and support each other in the struggles of life. For we ask all this in Jesus' name.